Good evening. Thank you for coming out tonight as we come to the Lord's house. And the pastor's already described what we're doing here and what our plans are. What I plan for us to look at tonight is what I've titled The Grace of God Part 2. Last week we got into different aspects of grace. And it's one of the things that seems to be left out from the pulpits today and not taught upon, others being mercy, holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the justice of justification. And we would like to pick up this week. We saw last week also where grace is defined with a Greek word called charis, or in the English it would be pronounced charis. And it means grace, simply put. But we're going to start this week by reading the text that I intended for us to do so last week. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is, I guess, my favorite context in Scripture because of what it tells us and what Paul tells us. Ephesians 2. My favorite verse in all of Scripture, we'll start with verse 7. That's my favorite because of what it says to us. And then we'll read through verse 10. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think I messed up there in the middle part of that verse, after Jesus Christ, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful, dear Lord, for what you gave us here through the Apostle Paul and his writings. Dear God, in that you tell us it's not the work that we do. It's not the good things. It's not, dear Father, what we do that we deem within ourselves, dear Lord, but it's what you do. It's grace, dear God. It's faith, dear Lord, that you instill in us, but it's the grace that works through all of this. And may, dear Lord, we continue to see tonight just how important the teaching of grace is. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last week I shared with you, I have 5 points here. We've already covered 2 of them. The first point was the definition of grace. Second point was how to better understand grace. So many people misunderstand just what grace is, and it is a hard word to define. It's not something with just 3 or 4 little words attributed to it as a definition, and you put it in a nutshell, and that's it. No, it's a very intriguing word, and it's used a lot in the New Testament. And in this, we saw last week, Moses was the voice of law. And Christ was the spokesman for grace. We saw also that the law condemns even the very best man. Those who are referred to as godly are actually often condemned because they're not as godly as we think they are. But and they have not salvation, but need salvation. And grace could save the worst man. We saw that. So we want to pick up there today and look at points 3, 4, and 5. I don't know exactly how long this will take, but I assure you, as I told Pastor Charles earlier, after looking at all my reference notes from the study I did a number of years ago on this, we won't be here as long as we could. Grace is a deep subject because it is a God-given gift. And our third and fourth and fifth points are, we're going to look at grace in the Trinity. We're going to look at the reign of grace. And we're going to look at, finally, how grace saves. You know, we're blessed here in that we have a number of people who are not afraid to go out and witness to others and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need to, all of us do, to be able to understand how to explain the grace and mercy of God and how God goes about saving the lost sinner. So first, let's look at the point that the pastor brought out this morning. And I'm sitting there and I said, well, there he goes. He's getting into my message again for tonight. When he was talking about the Word is brought to us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of the Godhead is involved in us having this today. Same thing with every doctrine that refers to God. He, the Father, He, the Son, and He, not it, He, the Holy Spirit, are all involved in giving us grace. All the members of the Godhead have a part in salvation. Our salvation. Doesn't matter who it is or how good we think we are. If we're saved, it's because of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all three working in it. All the members of the Godhead share in their graciousness towards sinners. The grace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in degree. One doesn't have more involved in it than the other. They're all equal. And including up to the operation and the administration of it. First of all, let's look at the Father. The Father is the fountain of all grace. Now, you know what I mean when I say fountain. You see the fountain and the water flowing from it. Well, this is God the Father, and He is a fountain of grace as it flows out from Him. He made the choice by grace of the subjects of grace, and then, in fullness of time, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He sent into the world to be the medium of grace. This was the covenant of grace formulated by the Father. Secondly, the eternal Son is the channel of grace. The only way the grace of God can reach the sinner is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to add now to that the work that He did on the cross. Let no rejecter or non-believer of God's Son, and there's a lot of people out there, there's a lot of people in churches that don't believe in the work of the Son of God. But let no rejecter of God's Son think himself to be the beneficiary of God's grace. You don't believe, you don't get God's grace. You turn your back on God, you don't get His grace. You can't be cold-hearted, stone-hearted, as we would call it, and also at the same time possess the grace of God. His work is what reconciled grace and justice. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 85 quickly. We're going to look at, again this week, we're going to look at a good number of verses. Psalm 85. just one verse there, verse 10. Psalm 85 and verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, wow, what words the psalmist used here that stands out to us. Verses that we need to memorize and to share with others when we're witnessing to them, as we were talking about earlier. And as I said earlier, the Eternal Son is the channel of grace. The only way the grace of God can reach the sinner is through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one who doesn't believe in God come and say that, well, you know, I can possess it. I'm a good enough person. I'll make it up there. No. Not without the grace of God. It's not happening. It's not happening. Next to the Bible, my favorite book in my library that I've ever read of anyone else's is the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, we have copies in our library. I challenge you to get it and read it. Written by John Bunyan. While he was lost in the matchless grace of God, matchless grace of the Son of God, Bunyan cried out these words. And I want to read this paragraph to you. Bunyan said, O thou, Son of the Blessed, grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of curse as are unspeakable. Grace was in thy heart. Grace came bubbling from thy bleeding side. Grace was in thy tears. Grace was in thy prayers. Grace streamed from thy thorn-crowned brow. Grace came forth with nails that pierced thee, with the thorns that pricked thee. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make devils astonished. I don't know if there's been anyone else that could write stuff like Bunyan did during the 12 years that he sat in prison. And it's just like the Holy Spirit was right there with him in that cell, giving him words like this that would touch us today. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. Without the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit and conversion, no sinner would ever become a beneficiary of grace. He takes the things of Christ and gives them to the sinner. He quickens all the souls that were in the Father's choice, leads to Jesus Christ. All, and I say all, the sheep for whom the dear shepherd laid down his life. Turn with me to John chapter 10. We've been studying a lot on Sunday mornings in our sermons and having a lot of sermons prepared from John. John chapter 10, one verse, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth what? His life for the sheep. We're the sheep. We're the sin-stricken sheep that Christ died for on that cross. That He was, where He was our shepherd, the good shepherd. And He gave His life for us. The blessed Holy Spirit reveals the grace of the Father and applies the grace of the Son. I thought this put it rather well. The poet says, we may listen to the preacher, God's own truth be clearly shown, but we need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Application is the work of God alone. Yes, we are to go out and we are to witness. We are to share grace and mercy of God with the lost. But we can't save them. We plant seed. A lot of us in here have been talking about our gardens lately. I put out some okra seed. Braden and I did about 10 days ago. And I think we might have gotten out of 200. We might have gotten 200. Might have gotten 10 to come up out of the 200 hills we put in the ground. Yeah, we do love okra. We put a lot in the ground. But it didn't work. So we reseeded it. You and I can do that with giving our testimony and witnessing to people. We can't save them, but we can witness to them. We can plant the seed. The Holy Spirit has to apply, has to do the conviction, has to bring that seed to fruition. You and I can't do it. We can get them by the ankles and drag them to the cross, and it ain't going to save them. The Holy Spirit, through His grace, has to be the one doing the work. We're going to look at the reign of grace. Scripture tells us this in Romans 5:21. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. At work yesterday, got a African-American friend of mine. The first time I met him, I didn't know if I wanted to have anything to do with him or not, because he had a 9mm Glock pistol, in other words, on one side and a badge up here. But he came to me. He just walked up to me and started talking to me, and come to find out, he also, besides being a SLED agent, he's pastor of two churches in Aiken. And within 1 minute, I didn't even know the man's name. He didn't know mine. Within 1 minute, we were talking scripture. And we've been talking it ever since. Every time he comes in, sometimes he forgets his wife is in the truck, sitting in the truck in the heat. But I don't think she really realizes that he hadn't showed back up, because every time we're going back over there, she's on the cell phone. So, but anyway, we get to talking, and yesterday, everything that we brought up that we were talking about, and talking about the protests and the virus and this and that and the other, and how many they've had to arrest because of the protests, illegal protesters. He calls them. But anyway, everything that we brought up, for some reason or another, went back to Romans. Epistle of Romans. And I told him, I said, you realize what we just done? I said, we've spent 10 minutes And everything that we've discussed has to relay back to the book of Romans. He said, isn't that something? That shows you, the importance of that epistle. God uses grace. Grace is more powerful than sin. Here is the sinner's only hope. Although, until quickened, Ephesians 2:1, by the Spirit of grace, he does not know that that's his greatest problem. You talk with people. And when I read this, my mind went back to the Ray Comfort videos that we have in the library. And they were there in one spot in one town. Ray, little bitty guy that he is, was surrounded by 8 or 10. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm good. Even the girls over there. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm fine. And then one guy sticks his head in the crowd and says, no, I'm not good. I'm great. That's the one Ray went after. And talked to him and told him what he just came out and let come out of his mouth was a lie. And it goes on from there. It do all of us good to watch those things again on how to witness to people. Men may reform themselves. Well, listen to what I'm saying here. Men might reform themselves, but they can't regenerate themselves. Big difference. You might have a 10-year-old that keeps stealing mama's chocolate chip cookies out of the kitchen. And she might get on to him and make him feel guilty about it. And he reforms by quitting it. But she can't regenerate him. That's right in here. That's what the old writers called pulling out the stone and turning it into flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and that's through conviction. We can't save people. Men might reform themselves, but they cannot regenerate themselves. It has to come by the grace of God. Turn over with me to Jeremiah 13, please. There's some things that the weeping prophet gives us that we really need to pay close attention to. Because this verse to me here kind of, I promised Luke I wouldn't get past this pulpit here. Jeremiah takes the cookies off of that top shelf up there and puts them down on the bottom. So, person with a childlike mentality and understanding. See, we have to, that's the first thing I tell teachers when they go to India with them. Don't teach and preach up here and let them know how much you know. They're not going to get anything out of it. Keep it down here so they can understand what you're talking about. Hey, that's not just for India. That's anywhere. Keep the cookies off the top shelf. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, that's a black person. In case you don't know, Ethiopians are black. But can he change his skin? No. Or the leopard his spots? You ever seen a solid gold or yellow or solid white leopard? No. They can't do it to themselves. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, can you change yourself? Can you take sin completely out of your life and do it yourself? No. We cannot regenerate ourselves. Second point, grace reigns lawfully. The reign of grace is a righteous reign. God dealt with His Son in justice that He might deal with sinners in grace. God the Father didn't send His Son down here just to hang on the cross for no reason at all. It was a purpose. We'll discuss that more shortly. Third, grace reigns by Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is not the source of grace, but the medium of grace. God the Father has grace. God the Son, the Holy Spirit does the work. Jesus Christ is in the middle. He's the one that hung on the cross. He provided that grace by the shedding of His blood. Grace has its source in the heart of God. Now, we're all the time talking about somebody has a good heart and this and that and the other and they mean well and all like that. Nobody means as well with what they have as God does. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, that He might shed His blood on the cross that we might be saved. Grace has its source in the heart of God and operates according to the sovereign will of God. It's God's sovereign will who receives His grace. A lot of people, we actually had a couple left here. Y'all teaching too much on the sovereignty of God. Every time I come around, you teach the sovereignty of God. Well, I'm sorry. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 teaches the sovereignty of God. I ain't going to do like this fellow up at the Greenville Hospital up there. The fellow went in. A pastor went in. And went in to visit this fellow who was on his deathbed. And this was told by the pastor to be the truth. And he asked the man, he says, can I read some scripture to you? He said, yeah. He said, well, may I use your Bible? I left mine at home. He said, sure. So he picked the man's Bible up and went to turn for something, and he looked and looked. And he said, look, what happened to all your pages in here? He said, well, I got tired of hearing about and reading so much about God being God and God being sovereign and God being in control, so I took some of those and cut them out. Now, whether it's true or not, I read, have no reason to doubt it, Thomas Jefferson did the same thing. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't cutting nothing out of mine. It's all the Word of God. Grace reigns by Jesus Christ, our Lord. The power of grace is the power of God. Thou dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's the ransom. That's the elect. Grace is not going to be through with its task until God is through saving all of His people. Fourth point on this, grace reigns in every phase and step of salvation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Just think about it up here. Are you saved? I'd ask the same thing if the church was full on Sunday morning. Are you saved? This isn't a TV show, so I'm not asking, like I said, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Just think about it. Do you know you're saved? Church that I was saved in, about 6 months after I was saved, made a profession of faith and started growing in grace, as they say, learning more of the Scripture. One Sunday morning, we had a pastor there, a visiting pastor, who preached on hidden sins. If I remember right, that's the name of the thing. Hidden sins and the wrath of God. Now, it was a tough one. But you're not going to believe when we stood to sing a closing hymn on the second stanza, I turned around and a dear friend of mine who had been the chairman of deacons for a year and a half came forward and said he was lost. He'd done gone through all the, was a Sunday school teacher and gone through all the stuff that people do when they've been in a church for a good while. And he walks forward and says, I'm lost. And then when someone talked with him, he started telling what all, I'm not going to go into them. That's his personal life. But he started unfolding the hidden sins he had in his life. Of course, the main one was false profession of faith. All right. Every aspect and every stage of salvation is of grace, and this precludes human merit at any and every point. Salvation is from beginning to end, grace. Grace. I want to share these points right here. I'm getting closer to the end here. Grace reigns in foreknowledge. The first thing God ever did for His people was to foreknow them. Now, I'm talking about foreknow, not that He just knew ahead. It's His sovereign work that I'm referring to. He foreknew them. Secondly, grace reigns in election. Got to go back to that book of Romans again, Romans 11 and verse 5. Let's do read that one real quick. Romans 11, 5. Most of you probably have that one memorized. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. To the election of grace. Third, grace reigns in predestination. Well, you say that the average church today. I took my back of my tongue down my throat now. You say predestination in the average church today, and they go berserk. Oh, we don't teach that stuff here. Well, I'm sorry, but it's in here. We're going to teach it at this church anyway. That might be one of the things that makes us stand out. You know, not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but we teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Romans 8:29. Turn over there if you would like. Romans 8:29. for whom he did foreknow, just read that, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of whom? His Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Grace reigns in predestination. Grace reigns in our calling. The word called is never in the New Testament applied to those who are the recipients of a mere external invitation. Of a mere external invitation of the gospel. That's not what the New Testament is talking about when it's talking about calling. It always signifies an inward, effectual call. Calling here. A call that brings one to Christ and his salvation. Grace in our calling. Fifth, grace reigned in justification. The justified person is free from the guilt of sin. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We ought to be able to say amen to that. Thank you, God. Six, grace reigns in conversion. In conversion, a change is wrought in the sinner. This is what we're talking about here. It brings the sinner from darkness to light, from death to life. You know, when you were a sinner, you were dead. That's what it means when you're talking about being dead in sins. But grace brings us from that being dead in sins to life. And last but not least, from Satan's grasp unto the hand of God. Ooh, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing right there for me. Listen, you didn't know me before I was saved. That's why I get the cold chills on my back and everything when I think about what I was to what God brought me to. Oh, the grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I am certainly a debtor to God for justifying me. Last but not least, number seven, grace reigns in glorification. Glorification is the complete deliverance from every aspect and vestige of sin. When we receive our glorification in God, I think about that glorified body that we're going to have up there. And today something happened out on the highway, and there was, I told a couple about it when I got here this morning, and we had two vehicles doing this in front of us coming to church this morning. And finally, they got, I don't know if they got mad enough at each other or what, but they took a left turn over here where this crazy circle is in the middle of the road behind Taylor's Poultry back there. And I just laid down. I saw they had the windows down, so I laid down on the horn, tried to get them out of the way so we could get on by. And we were running a little bit late for church. And Nancy looked at me and she says, "Road rage is going to get you killed." I said, "Ooh, praise the Lord. I'll be walking on my gold streak then." She said, "I wasn't being funny." But I mean, you know, it's like this. I know I don't take some things as serious as some people do, but I don't mean necessarily to clown about it, because road rage is a serious thing with people. But at the same time, you know, I don't care how I go. I'm looking forward to being at least the first million years, I'm going to have to push Brother Richard over every once in a while, let me at the feet of Jesus beside him. All right? I'm looking forward to it. And in that glorified body, All right, in closing this section here, I want to say this. I'm getting closer and closer. Salvation by grace means that God is to have all the praise. God is supposed to have all the praise in my salvation, in your salvation, in everybody's salvation. He's supposed to have, the Father is to have all the praise for providing the Savior. The Son is to have all the praise for performing the work of salvation on the cross. The Holy Spirit is to have all the praise for promoting salvation in us by convicting us of sin and bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, as the bishop brought out this morning, everything that the Godhead does, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they join in and they are equal with each other in that work. And when we give praise to them, we need to give praise that way. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Son. Praise you, Holy Ghost. This is my last section. Grace. How grace saves. Grace saves from the guilt and penalty of sin by placing them on Christ. When did that happen? When he was still hanging on the cross. Grace saves by punishing Christ instead of the sinner. I deserved the punishment for my sins, but the Son took them on the cross. He put away the guilt of our sins by sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. We won't look these last verses up, but if you'd like, write them down and look them up later. Hebrews 9:26. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. That's one you need to memorize. He died as the just one for the unjust ones that he might bring them to God, that is, into his favor. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us where? To God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. You see, so many churches try to separate the work of the Godhead. Don't separate them. Look at how they work together. That's how we can learn more about God, is what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do together. He takes our sins and puts them on his Son on the tree. That's how we can be saved by grace through faith. Let us pray. Father God, we do come before you, dear Lord. We pray, dear God, that you will take what we've learned about your doctrine of grace, and that we might use it, dear God, as an instrument to reach out to the lost. For, dear God, without your grace, even though we might be the instrument, it's your grace. Even though we might plant the seed, it's your grace that brings them under conviction. And we pray, oh God, that you would use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.